So are you prepared for the future? That's a question advertisers want to ask us a lot. And of course, the answer to that depends on the context. It depends on the topic of conversation. It could mean, are you prepared financially for retirement? It could mean, are you prepared for the transition to a different stage of life? But in the context of this passage today, it's a far more frightening question, which is, are you prepared to suffer at the hands of people who hate God? Are you prepared to suffer at the hands of people who hate God? See, some people's dreams create other people's nightmares. Alexander the Great is a significant feature of the passage today. And according to Greek historians, his mother Olympias had a dream just before her marriage to Philip II of Macedonia that a thunderbolt struck her uterus and caused a flame to spread throughout the world and cause destruction. And subsequently, she gave birth to Alexander. Some people's dreams become other people's nightmares as Alexander the Great conquered the known world. See, Daniel's dream in this passage to him is a nightmare because there are troubled times ahead for God's people, and it's very disturbing to him. One of the reasons it's disturbing is because what it means is that the return from Babylonian exile is not the end of Israel's trouble. The problems won't be fixed. And the vision itself isn't too difficult to understand. First, though, it's important to see where Daniel is, verse 1. We're still in the time of the Babylonians into Belshazzar's third year. And the vision of the previous chapters was in the first year of Belshazzar. But verse 2 in this vision, Daniel is in Susa, which is the capital, or will become the capital, of the Persian Empire in modern-day Iraq. And this empire will defeat Babylon in the near future. So already in this vision, the centre of human power has shifted. We have a different beast to deal with. And so what this chapter does is narrow the focus. It's like chapter 7 was the big picture shot. We have these four beasts that will dominate human history. And now we're zooming in to a shorter time frame, and we're dealing with two beasts in particular. This time we're dealing with a giant ram and a giant goat, which support various horns, which, as we've seen, horns represent various kings who come from these empires. And so verses 3 and 4, we have this vicious ram with lopsided horns that runs around the Middle East and smashes everything. It defeats everything in its path. It tramples it down. No one can constrain it or control it. So this ram became great. But then verses 5 to 8, suddenly this angry male goat appears in Daniel's vision, coming across from Turkey towards Persia and starts smashing the ram to pieces. So the ram was great, but this male goat with one massive horn was exceedingly great. And it's running so fast that it appeared to not even be touching the ground. And it says it was powerful in its wrath. This angry male goat with one horn is smashing everything to pieces. And significantly, this goat breaks the horns of the ram, which basically renders the ram useless. and ineffective. But then unexpectedly, this great horn on the goat just broke off. And four obvious but not as big horns came up in its place. And it says here that they might rule in all directions to the four winds of heaven. And then verse 9, though, from one of these four horns comes a little horn which turned its attention to the land of Israel and the surrounding area, called the Glorious Land from the Jewish perspective. And this gets to the pointy end of things, no pun intended. And this little horn, of course, should and deliberately reminds us of chapter 7, where the little horn on the fourth beast was boasting great things. He was even boasting against God himself. But this little horn was judged by the Ancient of Days. And a definite connection is being made here. This is why we need to be careful in chapter 7 that the beasts may not represent actual historic kingdoms or specific kingdoms as such, but they represent the nature of human rule gone wrong. And the fourth beast from which the little boastful horn comes represents the worst of the worst. So I'm sure most of you know enough of history to think, what is the worst human experience that you are aware of in history caused by some of the nutters that have tried to rule the earth? And what we're told here in chapter 7, we're told that this little horn will even prevail over the saints, over God's people, for a time, times, and half a time. And we should rightly then feel like this is very ominous in chapter 8 as we read verses 10 to 12 because of what this little horn will do, because of his actions. So verse 10, he grows so great in human terms that he wanted to take on heavenly beings. And it says here that he pulled stars from heaven and trampled on them, which means something like he has assaulted heaven itself and profaned the things of God in an unprecedented way. He will defy God in a very deliberate and aggressive way. See, unlike some of our politicians, he won't even pretend to respect what other people believe. He's not going to bother saying things like, yeah, we're going to rule for everyone. He's just going to trample and smash. He will defy God himself. Religion to him will purely be a tool to get what he wants. And verses 11 and 12, he will even put himself in the place of God. And he will do this particularly by removing the temple operations, such as sacrifices, and taking over the temple himself as some sort of priestly, kingly figure. He will throw truth to the ground. And verses 13 to 14 are quite important because it asks the question that can be misapplied quite easily, which is, when will this happen? Or more specifically or literally, how long will this violation of the temple occur for? This same phrase, transgression that causes desolation, which is what this horn will do, it's a few times used later in Daniel and called the abomination that causes desolation. It's an important phrase. The whole temple and worship of Yahweh will be violated. And according to the answer in verse 14, This will occur for 2,300 days, which is about 6.5 years, which is a bit longer than the Second World War. Then verses 15 to 19, we get Daniel's reaction to this vision. And of course, like all encounters with God and his messengers in the Bible, it's a frightening experience for Daniel at a number of levels. And he has to be given strength by God's messenger to deal with the overwhelming nature of this. You've always got to be suspicious, don't you, when people talk about some sort of encounter with God in some casual way, as though it's an everyday occurrence and means very little. This is disturbing and frightening. And the way this is worded in verse 19 is important. This whole thing is to do with the working out of indignation or anger. See, these beasts rage against God and his purposes for humanity. And God responds. God acts and judges. God will judge the beasts and establish his own rule. And part of the problem for us and for all people since this time is that people continue to dispute his rule, to fight against it, to rage against God. I'll refer later to a guy called Peter Hitchens, who's the brother of the late Christopher Hitchens, the militant atheist. And Peter wrote a book called The Rage Against God. That it's not some passive indifference, that people rage against God and his rule. And sometimes this will happen in extreme ways. And we're told here twice that this is to do with the time of the end, verses 17 and 19. But we need to be careful as we read this about what end is being talked about. Sometimes we are a bit careless in the way that we read these things and just assume it means the very end. But remember, this is answering the question of verse 13, which is, how long will the temple and worship of Yahweh be violated by this little horn from the wrathful goat? The end that is being talked about here is the end of this particular violation, of the rage of this particular little horn, this transgression that causes desolation. And how the description of that end relates to the very end, we need to think about shortly. But then in verse 20, we start getting the interpretation of these disturbing visions. So we see verse 20 that the ram that was great with the lopsided horns was the Medo-Persian Empire, which ended up overthrowing Babylon. And the reason the horns on this ram were lopsided is because the Persians were the stronger and bigger partner compared to the Medes in this tense alliance. Verse 21, again, pretty clear. I'm guessing most of us here have heard of Alexander the Great, the great Greek general who conquered most of the known world around 330 BC. The large horn on the goat is him. What Daniel saw was this male goat. On this male goat was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. So at an age when most of us are getting our first job, Alexander had conquered the world. between the ages of 21 and 26. And it all happened with a speed that was simply astonishing. There was a reason why he was called Alexander the Great. See, it makes us all look like a bunch of low achievers, doesn't it? What are you doing? Alexander was 26 and he had conquered the world. And it makes you wonder then, doesn't it? Well, what do you do after that? I mean, what do you do next? You've conquered the world and you're only just in your mid to late 20s. How do you advance in your career? And perhaps Alexander couldn't think of what to do next, so he got sick and died at the age of 33, at the height of his power. Then his empire was divided up into four of his generals, to four horns in the vision of Daniel. And they went off in different directions to reinforce the empire. But these horns didn't have the greatness or skill of Alexander. But the real concern starts emerging, which is this little horn that emerges from the midst of all this and turns his attention to the region of Judah. This is where it gets ugly for God's people. And it's described in verses 23 to 25. We know from history, and 300 years ago I'd be burnt at the stake for saying this in a Presbyterian church, but we know from reading the book of 1 Maccabees, which we don't consider to be part of our Bible, but the Catholics do, and I would actually recommend that you read it, not as scripture, but because it basically gives you a detailed account of what is being predicted here. But what we know from 1 Maccabees and history generally is that what Daniel saw with this little horn is a guy called Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanes, as he liked to call himself. Epiphanes means manifest, appearance. He was claiming to be the manifestation or embodiment of God on earth. This is what he thought of himself. He didn't have self-esteem problems. And I guess if you think you are a divine manifestation and you had a lot of power over others, then you would start acting like it. You would start acting like you were a divine manifestation. And he did. One of the big problems in Daniel is when human rulers think they can occupy the position of God. He might have called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, but others, even from his own people, presumably behind his back, called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the madman. See, they say there's a fine line between genius and greatness and insanity, don't they? It seems like this guy straddled that line. And you see, like a lot of people today, Antiochus probably believed that all gods and all religions are pretty much the same. And so to prove his point, he tried to get rid of everything that was distinctive about Judaism. Around 168 BC, he did what was described in Daniel's vision in verses 10 to 12. What he did was this. He assassinated the high priest of the temple. He took over the temple himself. He banned the Jews from offering sacrifices in the temple to Yahweh, which is God's personal name in the Old Testament. He then introduced the sacrifice of pigs. like in other pagan religions, but for a Jew that is the ultimate desecration, since pigs were viewed as unclean animals. He then set up a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple on the altar, and he dedicated the altar of the temple to Zeus. He destroyed Jewish Bibles and burned them. He made it illegal to get circumcised or to keep the Sabbath, and he killed those who disobeyed. Something like 100,000 people died under this assimilation policy. And so, as I said, if you want to read the details of that, it's all there in 1 Maccabees. And verses 26 to 27 remind us again of the timing. This vision is disturbing to Daniel because of what it means for God's people and the horror of human rule gone wrong. But we also need to notice that it's quite future to Daniel. This is not something that will affect Daniel personally, but he is alarmed on the basis of future generations of God's people. It also reminds us specifically that this is talking about the end of a particularly nasty period of time involving Antiochus Epiphanes, who did this over the period of 2,300 days. It would be wrong of us, though, to see this as a direct reference to the very end. But what we can see it as is a pattern of the very end. Before we read 2 Thessalonians, if you want to just quickly flick back there, we can see how this pattern will be repeated. See, just as David was a type of Christ, that is, he was the kingly Messiah who had a heart after God and led God's people as king, Antiochus Epiphanes, or Epimenes, is a prototype antichrist. He represents hatred and rage against God, along with delusions of grandeur at a disturbing level. His goal was to eliminate Judaism and anything else that didn't suit his political agenda. And what's happening in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that some of the early believers are troubled by rumours or reports that actually the day of the Lord has already happened. Jesus has already returned in glory, and somehow we've missed it. And Paul writes to them and he says to them, no, that can't be the case, because the final return of the Lord will be very obvious and dramatic. In fact, it will be the climax of a final confrontation between those who rage against God and the Lord Jesus. You won't miss it. And this final conflict will be led by someone whom is often called in the New Testament Antichrist, but called in 2 Thessalonians 2, man of lawlessness, who will set himself up in the place of God, in a sense, he will be a greater Antiochus Epiphanes. So it's important we understand how this works. If I was a really good actor and could impersonate Arnold Schwarzenegger well, and I said, I'll be back, I wouldn't just be saying, I'm going away and I'll return soon. I would be describing the manner of my return by my association with Arnold Schwarzenegger. What I would be saying is, I'm going to return soon with vengeance, violence, and a lot of weapons. See, it's describing some future action or event by connecting it or associating it with a known previous event of a similar nature. So when the biblical writers refer to 2,300 days in the New Testament, or the phrase in Daniel, time, times, and half a time, it isn't to be understood as an exact number of days, some sort of secret roadmap to the future. It's a way of referring people back to this incident at this time and saying, look at the pattern. Antiochus Epiphanes caused havoc for 2,300 days. Something similar will happen again and again until the final Antiochus Epiphanes comes. Antiochus IV, self-titled Epiphanes, becomes a pattern of what we should expect. In its rage against God, we should expect rulers to come who don't care about God, who try to assimilate God's people into their preferred ideology. We should expect that sometimes this will be done violently, through legislative bullying. We should expect that the exclusive and specific claims of Christ to be defiantly challenged and mocked. We should expect this to climax in one final conflict. Some of you will probably remember John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister of Australia. He's a Christian man, and part of what he does now is interview different people in a social analysis type program or format. And there are a couple of great interviews he does with Peter Hitchens, as we said before, the Christian brother of the late militant atheist Christopher Hitchens. But Peter's a believer. And in one of these interviews, Peter Hitchens basically argues that Christianity at the institutional human level has been defeated in Western civilization. And he cites various evidence, such as some disturbing facts that the children of Britain today know nothing of the Gospels. Nothing. Not a saying, not a parable. Christianity has been defeated in Western civilization. So are you prepared for the future? Are you prepared to live in that world? See, what we learn from Daniel is that whatever happens, we know that it's under control. That despite appearances from our limited perspective, God's people will not be completely destroyed. Even human evil is governed by God to achieve ultimate good. To be prepared for the future, we need to contemplate that deeply. We need to see the direction of our culture and see the climax that the world is coming to. See, God has purpose even over human wickedness. Many good things came from the Greeks' involvement in world affairs. The Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, which was a great language for the New Testament to be written in. for universal access. The returned exiles, because of the Greeks and because of Antiochus Epiphanes, were forced to choose between faithfulness to God and apathy for God's glory. They were forced to choose. These things helped reconstitute Israel as the covenant people of Yahweh. Otherwise, they were just drifting off into the same old, same old. Also, we know that there are limits or constraint on these things. At the appointed time, Antiochus Epiphanes was ended, as will the final Antichrist. See, there is no ever forever for wicked human regimes. The beast will get slain. G.K. Chesterton once made the observation, when the church goes to the dogs, it's usually the dog that dies. If Peter Hitchens and many other capable Christian thinkers of today are correct, then Western civilization has turned a corner that might soon force believers to make some hard decisions about what it means to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And Daniel's perspective is, even though it might be traumatic, it's better to think about it beforehand. It's better to be prepared. It's better to know that it's coming. We already know that a much greater Antiochus Epiphanes is coming. We're told that. Someone who will unreservedly seek to eliminate the worship of Yahweh. But we also know from 2 Thessalonians that he will be slain by the breath or spirit of Jesus' mouth. That the coming of the Lord Jesus and his appearing will literally melt human wickedness into nothing. That Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, think about the irony of this, the Lamb that was slain will defeat the multi-headed, multi-horned dragon of Revelation 12. And we need to decide which side we're on.